the next few weeks on how to help, some things that will help you in your life and ministry. Because I really believe that we are on the verge of something great happening, but we also need to know how we can take the advantage of that and be fruitful of the Lord and to have miracles take place. And so I'd like to talk to you this morning on the key to miracles. The key to miracles. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse 10, but I ask you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we are going to look at John chapter 14 and a couple of verses from chapter 15 as well. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Jesus is saying, the Father is in me, and you can either see it or you can believe it because I say it to be so. But what he's really saying is that the only explanation for what I have done, the only explanation for the works that I have done is the Father. Anytime there is another explanation, something is wrong. Because your ministry and my ministry has to come to the place where the only explanation for it is God. If it can be explained away in human terms, something is lacking. So Jesus said, it's obvious. The only explanation for what I have done is the fact that the Father lives in me. And then he says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Within you lies the potential for two fantastic things. The first thing is that of the potential of equaling the works of Jesus. To be able to do the works of Jesus. To be able to equal the works of Jesus. That is the potential for us. But there's also a second thought here. The potential of exceeding the works of Jesus. And then verse 12 is one of the greatest promises ever given. The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works, exceeding these works, shall ye do. Why? Because I go to the Father. It is such a tremendous promise that if it wasn't in the Bible, I don't know if I'd believe it. But it is in the Bible. And Jesus has made this promise to us that we would be able to equal the works of Jesus, and we would be able to even go beyond that and exceed his works. The works that he did, he says, you shall be able to do also. I mean, that's enough to put you on shouting ground, right? Think about that this morning. The works that Jesus did, you can do also. That's his promise. Just to be able to equal the works of Jesus is fantastic. But he says, greater works than these we can do because he goes to the Father. You see, Jesus, when he was on this earth, was limited by time and space. But he said, I am going to the Father, and I will send the Holy Spirit. I will dwell in you by the Holy Spirit, and because of that, greater works than these shall you do. Now, do you believe that this morning? Well, it's true whether you believe it or not. But there's only one problem. It doesn't seem to be working. But I want you to know today that this promise is not made for super saints. This promise is not made for those who are super spiritual. This promise is made to who? This promise is made to whoever believes in me. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Then the promise to you is to equal the works of Jesus and even exceed the works of Jesus. Well, this is kind of a difficult thing for us to comprehend. And so people have tried to explain it away. People have said, well, what Jesus really meant was that we would be able to build greater organizations than he ever built. And I don't think that's really what Jesus meant. 3M is a bigger organization than Jesus had when he was on the face of the earth, but I don't necessarily know that God's blessing is in 3M. Others say what Jesus really meant here is influence, that we would have a greater influence than Jesus had. I don't think he meant that either. The disciples had no influence. Now, there is the power of influence, but there is another power of action. There's the kind of power that we think about when we think of power. For instance, the early church didn't have enough influence to keep Peter out of prison, but they had enough power to pray him out of prison. And that's what the church needs today. The church needs just not influence. The church needs this kind of power. The church needs to be able to work the miracles of God. Others say, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. And he didn't really say what he meant. Well, others say we're not to expect God to work today as he did then. But you know what? I don't get that from the Bible. I don't get that from reading the Bible. I get it from preachers who are facing decades of fruitless ministries. I get it from professors who are trying to save the face of the modern church. But I don't get that from reading the Bible. I don't get that from the words of Jesus. I was here this morning when Sunday school started. It was kind of dark in here, and Lowell said he was going to go turn on the light switches over there. And what if he would have walked over there this morning and the lights didn't come on? It would have been foolish for us to say, electricity doesn't work anymore. If I walk into my home and I flip on the light switch and the lights don't come on, I know that the problem is with me. I know that there's a problem somewhere. It's not the fact that there's no electricity anymore. It's that maybe I haven't paid the bill, or hope that doesn't happen, or something else. In fact, one time we walked on, I flipped the light switch on and nothing happened in our living room, and I couldn't figure it out. I went from light switch to light switch. We have three in there that operate the same light. And then I found out that on the piano was a stack of books, and there was a light switch behind there, and that light switch was turned up halfway. And that would not allow any of the other switches to work. And so the problem wasn't that we ran out of electricity. The problem was with me. The problem was I didn't have that light switch turned on properly. If after church today you go out and you get in your car and turn the key in your ignition and the car doesn't start, you're not going to say the auto industry is a failure. Well, maybe that's not the best illustration. Point is, when I come to a promise in God's Word, I don't say, well, Jesus didn't mean what he said. See, what happens is we often interpret the Bible in the light of our experience. And so when we do that, we drag the Word of God down to the level of our own experience. When the opposite should be true, the Word of God should pull us up, our experiences up, to its level. So how do we do this? How can we make these promises come true? Because the Bible never tells us to do something without telling us how to do it. I found out something recently. I'm kind of a slow learner. Took me a while, but I found out that verse 13 follows verse 12. In fact, the number 13 always follows the number 12. Now look at that. The first word in verse 13 is what? And. Okay? That word and changes things. That word and tells us that what we are about to read is being connected with what has just been said. The two have to go together in order to make a complete thought. Never take as a complete text the verse that begins with the word and. So verse 13 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus liked what he said so much that he repeated it in the next verse. Verse 14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." See, I believe that the greater works that Jesus intended for us to do are to be done in answer to prayer. What we are talking about here this morning is fruitfulness. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 7, just over one chapter, down to verse 7. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." This is a fantastic promise. If you are abiding in Jesus and His words are abiding in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now look at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now I want to break this down and show you the connection this morning. This is extremely important. Because if you read this passage just casually, you might think he is saying, here's what glorifies my Father, that you bear much fruit. Now, it is true that bearing fruit will glorify God, but that is not the correct interpretation of that verse. The translation of that little conjunction, "that," is a translation of a Greek conjunction that means "in order that." It always refers to results or purpose. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In this asking what you will and having it be done, in that process, God is glorified in order so that you can bear much fruit. How can I bear much fruit? He says, the Father must be glorified. If we are going to be fruitful, the Father has to be glorified. If I'm going to bear much fruit, if you are going to bear much fruit in your life, God has to be glorified. But how is the Father glorified? He is glorified when you abide in Jesus and the words of Jesus abide in you, and then you ask, you pray for things that you want, and God answers that request. It's in you praying and God answering that He is glorified. In this is the Father glorified, because then there is no doubt as to who produces the fruit. God gets the glory. That's what God is interested in. That is what God is interested in your life, in my life. God is interested in getting glory. And so there's an inseparable connection between fruitfulness and prayerfulness. You have to understand that this morning. You cannot separate fruitfulness from prayerfulness. Look at verse 16. Jesus connects them again. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." See the connection? There is the fruit bearing in the first part of the verse. There is the praying in the second part of the verse. And there are two "that" clauses in that verse. Jesus has chosen you for two reasons. He has chosen you, first of all, that you would go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be permanent. Your fruit should remain. The second thing is that whatsoever you ask in His name, in the name of Jesus, shall be done. So the commission is twofold. It is being fruitful, but being fruitful means that you must be prayerful. And the way that you and I can exceed the works of Jesus is through a life of prayer that results in fruitfulness. On the day of Pentecost, they both equaled and exceeded the works of Jesus. 120 people were gathered in the upper room. Those were really the disciples that Jesus had claimed while he was on this earth. 120 were gathered in the upper room. Then Peter preached after this Pentecostal experience, and 3,000 souls were added. See, in one day, the works of Jesus were equaled and exceeded. But what happened prior to that Pentecostal experience? The disciples gathered in an upper room for 10 days of prayer. They gathered for 10 days of prayer. Get this. They prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, got 3,000 people saved. You know what we do today? We pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and think if we get 30 people saved, we've got Pentecost. Every forward thrust in the book of Acts was preceded by prevailing prayer. The one thing that I think Christians lack today, the one thing the church lacks today, is that the church simply is not praying like it should. You see, we take our recipe for success and then we add just a dash of prayer for favor. We ask the Lord to bless what we have planned and programmed. But prayer is not preparation for work. Prayer is the work. In fact, prayer is the hardest work you will ever do. You know that it's easier for me to preach than it is to pray? When I preach, it's a person-to-person encounter. Or when I witness to somebody and share with them about Christ, it's a person-to-person encounter. But when I pray, it's a person-to-God encounter. And when I pray, I have to be right with Him. You know, I can preach without being right with God. And I'll admit, there's been times that I have preached when I haven't been 100% completely right with God. Not to say that I'm living in some awful sin or something like that, but not, that I'm not completely in the place with God that I'd like to be. Let's put it that way. You know, confession is good for the soul, not good for the reputation. But to be honest, there are times when you're not always right with God. But when you pray, you can't pray unless you're right with God. I want to share with you four things about prayer. And I'm calling this message the key to miracles because there is not a thing among us, a need among us today that a miracle would not cure. What do you got in your life? What do you need help with? Is that something a miracle couldn't cure? Every need that we have can be taken care of with a miracle today. And this is a miracle-needy world. What we need is simply for Jesus to come on the scene and do what He's always done. There is no obstacle on the field of service that a miracle would not cure. And the key to it is in these verses. The first is, Jesus says, whatsoever. Whatsoever you want, that is what you can pray for. And He says, if you ask anything in My name, anything. You know, when Jesus encouraged people to pray, He used limitless language. When Jesus encourages us to pray, He's not setting any boundaries, any limits. For example, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. Whenever time you need God, you just dial Him up. Jeremiah 33:3. The connotation in the Hebrew of which thou knowest not is what cannot be fenced in. What He's saying is, if you call on Me, I will do such things that would not be able to fence in your ministry. Your ministry won't be able to be fenced in. The boundaries of your ministry, the effectiveness of your ministry will be limitless. Things that cannot be fenced in. whatsoever things ye desire. Whatsoever things you desire. Don't put a fence around it. Don't put a limit on what God can do. You know, sometimes we pray as though God has just declared bankruptcy. But I believe that when we pray for God, we should ask for big things. Because the bigger the things bring Him the most glory. Well, somebody might be sitting there this morning saying, Pastor, you are forgetting something. Don't we have to pray according to God's will? So if we pray according to God's will, then there is a limit. It has to be limited to His will. Well, you are right and you are wrong. Now let's suppose that you're praying for something and you find out that what you are praying for is not God's will. If it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it, would you? If it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it and you wouldn't pray for it, right? You have to say if it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it. You have to say that. If it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it in the first place. And so if you don't want it, you're not going to ask God for it. You're not going to pray. And so you see, it is limitless because everything you need to live your life in ministry is found in the boundaries of the will of God. You don't ever need to go outside of God's will for anything. There's nothing out there for you. Second thing, in Thy name is the means of our praying. In Thy name is the means of our praying. I heard an evangelist give this illustration one time. He had taken his children to a carnival. And he'd taken his niece and nephew along with him. And he just bought a whole bunch of tickets for rides, you know, those little red tickets. And he would stand by the ride, and then his niece and nephew and his sons would come by, take a ticket, and they'd go on the ride. And they'd only been there a few minutes, and he's standing there, proud of himself, of this great plan, organized, going so well. His niece and nephew took a ticket. His children took a ticket. And then there was a boy that he didn't recognize come and hold out his hand for a ticket. And the evangelist said, I pulled my hand back. I wasn't going to give this boy, I didn't know, a ticket. And he said, my son Stephen turned to me and said, Dad, he's with us. Well, I told him you would give him a ticket. So Dad, would you give him a ticket? So what do you think that evangelist did? Opened up his hand, gave that boy a ticket in the name of his son. He didn't want to embarrass or offend his son in any way, so he was willing to give that boy a ticket no matter what it cost. Now the boy had no right to the ticket, but his son said, Dad, I told him you would give him a ticket. And when we go to the Father in prayer, we can say, Father, Jesus told me, your son told me, that you would give me a ticket. Jesus said that I could ask what I wanted in his name and you would give it to me. You would do this. And I want you to know today that the Heavenly Father will move heaven and earth in order to honor the name of his son. That is really what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't feel worthy to ask. Have you ever felt like that? You wanted something from God, but you just didn't feel worthy to ask Him. You know, if you had spent the day in Bible study and prayer and witnessing, you might have felt a little more worthy to ask God. But because you hadn't done anything really spiritual that day, you just didn't feel worthy to ask Him for anything. I felt that way before. And then I came to realize what I'm only doing when I feel worthy is coming and asking God to give me in my name because of something that I have done. When really we should be coming in the name of Jesus. The Father hears me for Jesus' sake. This is the means of our praying. I'm covered with His blood. You know, I'm not really holy every day, but Jesus is. I'm not faithful every day, but Jesus is. And so I come in Jesus' name, who is always holy and always faithful. The name of Jesus stands for all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I am claiming all that Jesus did by His life and death. Everything His life and death has made possible. I mention this because I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I just don't know about praying for this person because where does their will come into play? And especially we hear this in regard to salvation and praying for the lost, praying for their unsaved. If I pray, am I not forcing their will? In praying for the lost, you are not forcing the will of that lost person. You are freeing the will of that lost person so that they can make the right choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference? The Bible says that the lost are already taken captive by Satan. They are already bound by him. And so what you are doing is you are asking God to free, to release their will so that they can make the right choices. We have the right to ask for a lost man's soul because in reality, it belongs to Jesus. I remember some time ago, this is way back. Remember when you got your checks back in the mail, canceled checks? Remember one time getting a call saying, you have overlooked this bill and you have a bill due. And I thought to myself, I'm sure I paid that bill. So I got out my canceled checks and I went through the canceled checks and sure enough, I found the canceled check. I had paid the bill. You know what I did? I called the company back up and I said, you know, I have my canceled check. My canceled check is my receipt. I have paid this bill. This bill has been paid in full. And you know, the company had to accept that because I had the canceled check to prove it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for that lost man's or woman's soul. And today you have a canceled check that says paid in full. Jesus paid in full with His blood for that person. You have the canceled receipt. And so you have a right to pray for that person because Jesus has paid for them. He has purchased their soul with His shed blood. Third thing, I will do it, is the might of our praying. Now, Jesus didn't say, I will help you do it. He said, I will do it. The greater works of the believer is simply Jesus doing greater works through him. Jesus is the might. Remember when the spies came to Rahab? They came to spy out the promised land, and the two spies. Rahab said, we have heard what great things your God has done for you. And our hearts melted within us, and we had no courage. She said, we have heard what great things God has done for you. She didn't say, we have heard about how great you are and about the great work that you are doing. No, she said, we have heard about the great works God is doing for you. In 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat defeated his enemies, just by praising the Lord, what a great way to go to battle. Just by praising the Lord, giving shouts of praise, they defeated their enemies. The Bible said that all the enemies of the Lord heard what the Lord had done for His people. Do you know that the world is not interested in hearing what you are doing for God, but the world is interested in hearing what God is doing for you? That's why we give testimonies. When the world hears that God is acting on the behalf of His people, the world will sit up and they will take notice. They are looking to see a powerful God. And they are wanting to know what God is doing for you and in you. But a man who does not pray is limiting God. Limiting God to his own ability, to our ability. You see, if I don't pray, I am limiting God to my own ability. But if I pray, then I am opening up and letting God perform to his ability. He can do far more than I can do. When I pray, Jesus takes over. And now God can do what He can do. When you pray, Jesus takes over. And now God can do what only God can do in your life. The fourth and final thing is that the Father might be glorified in the Son is the motive of praying. There is only one thing that Jesus is interested in, and that is glorifying the Father. There is only one thing that the Father is interested in, and that is glorifying the Son. And when Jesus came or was about to leave, He said, I will send the Spirit, and He will glorify Me. See, the Godhead is only interested in one thing. They are only interested in bringing glory to each other. There is perfect harmony in the Godhead. They want to glorify each other. And I don't know why God has chosen to work through prayer except this. You can't fake an answer to prayer. And that way, God makes sure He gets all of the glory. God will always take the route that will bring Him the most glory. I have a little video illustration. I played this on a Wednesday night some time back. I think those that saw it won't mind seeing it again. And I think if you haven't seen it, you will be blessed as you discover the power in the name of Jesus. That is the power in the name of Jesus. Jesus said that power, I'm making available to you when you pray. When you pray, go ahead, use My name. Pray in My name. The worship team is coming back. I'm going to worship the Lord for a few more moments.